Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you today. Today we will be studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This was written by Paul the Apostle. And as we see, he is asking for prayer. Now, Paul the Apostle was one of the greatest apostles, in my opinion. And if he's asking for prayer, well, by golly, I'm going to need a lot of prayer. So, before we go ahead, let us pray. God, we thank you for this wonderful day today. We pray that you would enlighten the scriptures to our minds, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. I pray a blessing for each of the people here today. I thank you for this family of God all around me. I pray that you would bless and keep them as they go about their week, that they would be more like you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. It's very interesting that he says that the word of the Lord may run. You know, the thought that the word of God has power in and of itself. And that, you know, the word of God is what really has the power. It's not the kind of preacher, it's not how good the preacher is. It's not in the deceitfulness of logic or in words. The power of God will run on its own. But unreasonable and wicked men try to impede the gospel. And we certainly see that. And it's easy to see secular people impeding the gospel. However, note how it says, for not all have faith. So this is not just talking about people outside the church building. Now, this is also talking about people within the church. You know, the wolves amongst the sheep. This is saying, and we certainly see that, there are many unfortunate times when people within the church, it causes backbiting, divisions, and they certainly do hinder the gospel. And so, what Paul is asking for prayer for here, that they might be relieved from these unreasonable and wicked men, also within the church, something we have to pray for in our churches as well. Verses 3 through 5. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. These words have just such great trust in God. The Lord is faithful. You can really tell that he's been... Paul has been walking with God for a long time. He knows how faithful he is and that he has great confidence. And Paul also has confidence that they're going to listen to what he's about to tell them. He's preparing them for his command to come. And he asks that they will direct their hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Now, why do you think they might need the love of God and the patience of Christ? Now, the love of God is easy. We all need that. But the patience of Christ, what tested Jesus' patience? Let's look through a few of the Gospels. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. This is when him and the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. And They were overtook by a storm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He's speaking to the 12 disciples here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." Yet, he was somewhat wearied by the multitudes. And these, oftentimes his healing and his teachings would have to go long into the night, exhausting periods. We see in Luke 22, verse 46. Chapter 22. Speaking to his disciples, "And he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you walk into temptation.'" Now, what Jesus was extremely patient with was people. We need the patience of Christ when we're dealing with people, because their problems are very unique. And especially the problem that Paul is going to be dealing with in this coming chapter is going to take a lot of patience with people. So, let's move on to what Paul is talking about. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Uh-oh. "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now these who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Now, this passage is best taken as a group, so that way you get the full context and everything. I'll spend most of the sermon going just through this passage in order to help give you context and elucidate the scriptures. So, what were these people doing? They were freeloading, being annoying. They were eating other people's bread at their houses. They were coming over uninvited to their houses and eating their bread. So, now the church was a very generous institution then, and it really should be today as well. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And to the great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So, we know how generous they were. And certainly a great example of how we should be. But these brothers were taking advantage of this. They thought that they could just get a free ride, go ahead and eat the bread from not only the communal church distribution, but also from everyone's individual houses. The word busybody is like a fly annoying you while you're at work. It's someone bustling around you while you're trying to get things done. And so they're not just like eating your bread, they're also annoying you at work, is what these people were doing. Now, Paul actually has another reference, which although the word busybody here is in Thessalonians is male, there is another reference to it, which is interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 13 through 14. Giving possibly another example of these busybodies who are exploiting the church's generosity. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. In Timothy, this was not just grifters. This was talking about young widows who are just using who are just living off of the church dole. Interestingly, though, because these young widows were commanded to raise children and manage a house and giving no opportunity for the adversary to speak, this does mean that, being a stay-at-home mom is work. It is one of the jobs. In fact, it is one of the few God-given jobs that you can ask for, meaning there is divine it is a God-given task for some, which is pretty dang cool. However, these busybodies that Paul is dealing with in Thessalonica, they were also disorderly. They didn't even have their lives in check for living off of the church dole. They were, I presume, that their rooms were not clean. So, Paul gives them a command to withdraw. Don't invite them over to your house. Don't invite them to the church dole because they could be working, and instead they're just living off of the church. But Paul doesn't just say, oh, there's this bad thing, don't do that. He gives an example. When Paul says follow his tradition, it means you walk in Paul's footsteps. So he shows a more excellent way than grifting and freeloading. It's like the lead cow in a group of cattle who knows the way to the next pasture. If that lead cow just grabs her calf and takes off to the next pasture, because she knows where to go, and all of the cattle are going to follow behind her. Well, the good cattle are. And so Paul knows the way to the promised land, and so we should follow along Paul's trail. He left an easy trail to follow. And as for work, when it came to work, Paul was a hard-working man. In fact, Brooks and Dunn's second studio album, Hard Working Man, really should have been written about Paul the Apostle. Well, it should have been. I don't know if it actually was, but I'm holding out hope myself. And the work that he was involved in, other than the ministry, was he was a tent maker. Acts 18, verses 2 through 3. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So he was a tent maker, and that's most of what we get about it. But I have a crazy egg-related conspiracy theory about Paul. And now this does enter into the dangerous area of speculation. But let's study it out. And I wouldn't take it that seriously. But the theory goes like this. And this is not speculation. This is just about Christ's own nature. Let us go to Revelation 19, 15 through 16. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, that he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is speaking of Jesus and how his tongue is a sharp sword. Now, and we can see this through the Gospels. Every time Jesus speaks, he says what people's souls need to hear. He goes for the main truths that these people need, their spiritual needs. You know, God forgive me for my own unchristlikeness, that my words are very frequently a hammer. They're simply brutal things designed to that hurt more people than they really should, and that they cause more damage than they should. But Jesus' words were sharp. They cut out any sin that was hurting people. And so, Jesus, with his sharp sword, once spoke to Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, this is when Paul was called. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" So, when Jesus came to Paul, he said, and with words that would mean something to Paul, on a personal, spiritual level, he says, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" Now, this is an agricultural expression. If you are herding a cow, let's say down an alley, and you have a long stick, and you poke the cow with the stick, and sometimes they'll kick. Now, so long as you have a long enough stick, it's an act of rebellion that doesn't really accomplish anything. But it also is just expressive of it's really a lot of work for, you know, the amount of rebellion they get out of it. And so there's a lot of meaning to these words that Jesus gives to Paul. And so I conjecture that Paul had at least some agricultural background for this to mean a lot to him. So Paul might have been a cowboy, but we don't know. I'm holding out hope. So, why should you work? Well, why did Paul work? I mean, Paul was a hard-working man. Let's follow in his trail, yeah? Well, very simply, he did this to provide for his own. Even in 2 Thessalonians, he says, "But worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you." Simply to just provide for himself and for the people he was traveling with. And in fact, I believed in this so strongly that he said in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So, in a very simple way, just eating his own bread was a major goal of his. And a goal that he gave in 2 Thessalonians, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now it did not just do that for Paul. Paul was also able to share the gospel. Remember in Acts 18, 2 through 3, he was able to meet Priscilla and Aquila, and he was able to show them the gospel in his work. He was able to use his work as a way to give this. And so that's a good reason for us to work. And is to share the gospel with our co-workers, to show them the way of Christ. It gave him independence to share the gospel wherever he liked. And in a small way, also provided shelter. He's a tent maker. He has his own tent there to go ahead and protect him. And so in a small way, his work was able to give him some independence in that. But, and also, it gives us order into our lives. Very simply, having to get up in the morning, go to work, and get off of work is a very simple order that gives at least some structure to most of our lives. In fact, when he says that there are disorderly people among you, possibly because they just didn't have that little bit of structure in their lives. But was Paul a hustler? Did he say that you got to work so that way you get more money? You can get that bread so you can get rich? No. He kept his priorities straight. He knew what he was working for. He was like a father who worked hard for his children. He was very fatherly. You can see this in all of the books. That he worked hard and he felt that the churches were his family. And his heart was for them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 19, we can see in a rather raw expression his heart and how he felt that the church was his children. For, what is it in which you are inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Do we not walk in the same spirit? Do we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? But we speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Paul loved the church. And if he had to work into all hours of the night making tents so that he would not burden the church, he was willing to do it. He not only first prioritized the church, but he also prioritized the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:13. Now, when asking for, when simply giving a grocery list on the end of this letter that he's giving, he says, "And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." These were books of the Bible. And he loved first the books of the Bible, as though they were love letters from his beloved. He loved those first, instead of simply working and striving for just money alone. And so Paul viewed work as a means to an end. And for Paul, that end was Christ. Whatever he could do to strengthen the church, he was willing to do it. So, he leaves us an easy trail to follow. Now, as I'm here talking about work, and this specifically being generosity being exploited against it, I have to give a couple of caveats. And that is that work is that ministry, and that being in the ministry is a very real work. As we see in Acts 3:9, Peter was a full-time minister. He essentially was on the church's dime, because they felt that giving out the gospel was something worthy of all of their attention. After all, in Romans 15:27, although not quite a perfect analog, that for the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. It is also said of deacons that do not muzzle the ox. Essentially, you can pay people to be full-time ministers. And so, this command against busybodies does not include having paid church staff. There is a biblical foundation to pay people. This is kind of important, isn't it? We're going to have a pastor. We're calling him pastor. So it's important to think about this. If he's going to have another job, are we willing to just pay him just a salary? So it is something to think about. And also, as Paul calls us to work, and as he calls out these busybodies, they necessarily were able to work. These people were... they were just living off of the dime. So this does not include widows, orphans, people indisposed, people with disabilities that were so debilitating that they could not make money. Paul himself once raised money for able-bodied people living in a famine. Throughout many of Paul's books, is a call for to give money to people in a famine. Though able-bodied, there simply was not enough food to feed them. And so those are not what he's speaking about. He's talking about people who are able-bodied, living off of the church's dime, eating at people's houses, going ahead, and living disorderly lives. And the Apostle Paul commanded them, gave them a way out, to work quietly and eat their own bread. So, let us keep going. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 13 through 15. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, don't invite him over, you know, lock the door when he comes to your house, and don't let him in on the church food distribution. But for the brethren, for the people who are faithful, in verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So, I posit to you this question. Why do you think they would grow weary in doing good? Doing good is a Christian tradition done for thousands of years at this point. Why would they grow weary in doing good? Well, I can think of a few reasons just from this text. What about grifters? You're working hard, you're paying your tithe, and all these people are living off of your dime. You know, that would really make it... That would make me grow weary. That would make me want to give to the tithe, that these people, able-bodied people, are living off of the church dime. You know, they're disrupting their own work as well, and they're taking away food from people who really need it. Real widows. You know, people who really need the church's generosity. So I could see why they would be weary, you know, to be generous, to be doing good. You know. But you know, that was 2,000 years ago. You know, what about why I grow weary in doing good and being generous? Because there's a lot of things that do make you weary about being generous and giving. You know, people who could work, people who living on welfare, trying to going to the food banks instead of just getting a job. Just refusing to work. You know, and not just that, but generosity that we give to other countries, like the wells in Africa, you know, that we've dug. And they come back a year later, the wells are not maintained, and the people just go back to getting water elsewhere. It seems like such a waste for all these people's generosity to build these wells in Africa. Or like a friend of mine telling me that, you know, a lot of beggars will simply take the money that you give them and buy a lotto ticket. I mean, if any of my money is going to buy a lotto ticket, you better believe it's going to be me who's going to get it, right? You know, people under church ministries, at some point, it's just their poor choices that are leading them into this, right? Aren't these people, and it causes them to burden the church? Like all these people at the rescue mission, maybe they should just, you know, not make dumb choices in their lives. Or even personally. You know, I gave a dollar to a lady on the street. She asked for a few pennies. I gave her a dollar. And she came back with a bottle of Everclear. Now, if my money is ever going to go to a bottle of Everclear, and the only person who should be drinking it is... Well, I don't think there is a good reason to buy a bottle of Everclear, come to think of it. But still, you know, it does make generosity difficult. I mean, with all these examples, aren't we supposed to be helping people? Is this really helping them? Maybe if we just let them suffer the consequences of their actions, it would be better, right? Why should we? This is apathy. There is a cold logic to apathy. It's very machine-like, mechanical, and technically it works if people were none more than machines, if people didn't have a soul technically you would be right. Just all the people will weed themselves out. They're going to be poor or make dumb decisions. And really, in truth, just helping people is not morally good. Now, when I say helping people, I mean just helping people along their intents. Because some people are good, some people are bad. And if people are on a downward slope and you simply help them, chances are you will just help them go down that. Some people you'll give them a loan and they'll get off their feet. Some people you'll give them a loan and they will just waste it. And if they're in trouble, they often perpetuate this. And so, just helping people is not technically, not in a way, morally good. But is the Christian command to help people? Is that what we're called to do? Are we called to just, aid people along their way? No. We are called to be servants of Jesus Christ. And we know something that the world doesn't. Jesus Christ, many times throughout the gospel, calls us to help those who are in need. And he calls us to not only help them, but to give the gospel to them. He says, give a cup of water in my name. To give the gospel with it. Because the real need is in their souls. And from that, their lives. Often are in trouble because their souls. And he calls us to love and to generosity so that we can show them that we actually care is more needful than the actual helps that we give them. And also, because they have souls, and because we are Christians, we are in the Gospels, we know that there is another element to poverty. Another element to people who need help. We know that they have souls. Souls oppressed by sins. Oppressed by demons. It cannot be. And that was one of the major ministries of Jesus. Was helping people who had demons. To help. There's a whole other aspect of it. That the world cannot see. And so. As Christians we are here to help. Not only with physical needs. But as a way to help their spiritual needs. And that is what Christ has called us to. Unfortunately, if we are going to be helping people with their physical needs, we are unfortunately promised in Luke 6, verse 28, "Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." You are going to be used. Unfortunately, if you are helping people. So, this goes back to my original question. Why should we help ungrateful people? We're going to fall back into the same patterns, the same sins, the same mistakes over and over again. Doomed to stumble and need generosity many times over? Why should we help them? Later on, in Luke chapter 6, in verse 35. "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And you and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Think of what Jesus has done for you. How you failed to thank him after he after he brought you out of the muck. How you fell back into the rut. And how he pulled you out again. And how loving and patient he's been to us. If we're going to be like Christ, then we have to give to those who are going to stumble again. It is that we must follow Christ. I could give many rules on how to work for Christ. I could go ahead and I could be as legalistic as I want to be. I could tell you, work this hard, but don't work too hard, you know. I could tell you to be this judgmental, but not this judgmental. I could give you all kinds of rules on how we should work and how we should be generous. And legalism can hem you in, keep you on the trail, but it cannot make you go forward. And so, what is our goal? What should be the goal that we go for? For someone with a goal is more disciplined, is the most disciplined one of all. So what is our goal? Well, Paul gives us one last clue. What does he call Christ? He calls him in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how Paul called him. And so if Jesus is our Lord, then we are his. If Jesus is Lord, then we are his employees. Then we are his servants. We are his slaves, as it were. So, if God tells us to be generous to those in need, we do it like he has done. We follow him in how he has shown mercy and love to us. We show mercy and love to others. We give generously even to the ungrateful and evil. And so, or we give aid to those.
You're not supposed to do that.
So, do your work as unto the Lord. And that is the goal, and that would make an excellent goal for any of us. As he has been kind and generous to you, go and do likewise. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. So, if they need the Lord of peace, why do they need some peace? Well, we see in 2 Thessalonians, they've been disturbed by false teaching, telling them that the rapture already happened and they missed the bus. They've been disturbed by all of these grifters coming in and disturbing the membership. And so, they will need the Lord of peace to be with them, Jesus Christ. The salutation of Paul, verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Paul had a very unique writing style. He said, see with what large letters. All of Paul's works in the Bible were all in large print. So there is a biblical basis for that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So with that, let us pray. Lord, I thank you for everything you have given us. I pray and I thank you for the book of 2 Thessalonians, for what Paul has given us and instructed us. I pray that we would serve you as our true Lord and Savior. And thank you for your kindness in Jesus' name. Amen.